Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the series we've been looking at, and we pray that as we come to the end of it, that you would complete our view of how the wonderful work of salvation has been unfolding throughout Scripture, and that you would fill us with a great sense of joy of all that you've done for us in Jesus. And I pray that you would give us a great anticipation for what you have still yet to bring about as we look at these passages in Revelation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began our series at the beginning of all things, didn't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, today we're going to go to the end of all things, a picture of what God is going to do, his big, the end game, and in Revelation 21, 22. If you're new to the Bible, these are the very last chapters in the Bible. And what we see here is some similarities between where we began the series about 6 weeks ago to where we are now. We see, if you remember back to the first week, we looked at God creating the heavens and the earth, and here we've got a new heavens and new earth. The bookends of the beginning and the end of the Bible, we have, it's a tale of two creations. And here you see that there's some similarities and there's some differences between that first creation. If we consider the context of Revelation 21, where John sees this picture of the new heavens and new earth coming in, you can see that it comes after the revelation of evil being destroyed. The message of the first creation is that we see the creation was created and it was good, and then we see evil presented later on in chapter 3, where there is temptation and sin enters the world. But in Revelation 21, it comes after the destruction of sin and evil. All the powers opposed to God, or people opposed to God, rejecting him and evil, is all destroyed before we get to Revelation 21. This is important for us to see because it tells us that what Jesus has secured for us in the future is a new creation where evil does not exist. It has no place within the city. Here we've got a picture of God's people. God's people there, the people whose sins are forgiven, who stand at peace with God. It's them presented as the new, in the new creation. And this people of God will no longer be tempted by evil. In Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, because evil doesn't exist anymore, the effects of evil aren't there either. In verse 4, we read, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Where there is no evil, there is no effects of evil." And when we hop over to chapter 22, verses 2 and 5, we see that there are some similarities with the garden, but also some dissimilar things. It says, "Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God will be, and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." If you remember, the Garden of Eden had two trees mentioned, and one was the tree of life, and Adam and Eve were able to eat from the tree of life. But there was another tree where God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of that tree." That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the new creation, we've got trees mentioned again, but we've got the tree of life, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What we're picturing here in the new creation is that there won't be that avenue for sin. Now, we will have a knowledge of evil, I think, because we get pictures of people praising Jesus for his victory. So we'll have some knowledge of what was, but it would be in light of the victory. We won't be affected by what was. I've got a memory of a bushy beard. I've only just had a haircut. If you're in our connection service, you probably noticed that the service leader has a bushier beard and a buffier hairdo compared to the one speaking right now, the magic of Hollywood. But anyway, I can remember, part of the goodness of a new haircut is that I can remember what it was. And so I know this is better. I know that my beard was prickly and uncomfortable and my hair was boofy and hard to tame. Well, I think we will remember what God has won a victory over. But we won't be affected. We won't mourn it. We won't grieve it. And we certainly will not be tempted to return to sin. The new creation is the restoration of what the garden was meant to be. What makes it perfect? What makes the heaven perfect? What makes the new creation perfect? It's not the absence of evil. The fact that evil is not there, that's not what makes it perfect, because the absence of evil is only a symptom of a greater reality, and that is where the first creation had a unique thing in the garden, and that was a relationship with God that's unlike anything we have experienced before. We've got a picture of Adam and Eve having this great relationship with God, walking in the garden, talking in the garden. It's this closeness that we can't remember. And as we go through the Bible and as we've went through the series, we saw that because sin entered the world, we were unable to be in the presence of God. People were kicked out of the garden. And because if sin comes in the presence of God, the only just response is wrath. And this is shown in the sacrifices as people are separated from God with the tabernacle, the elaborate display with one person, the high priest, able to access the presence of God, but only after a massive process of cleansing. It showed his holiness and his wrath against sin as animals were killed as substitutes for people. And then as Jesus came as the Savior at the cross, we see again, as Jesus takes our sin on the cross, God looks at him, sees our sin, and his only just response is to pour out his wrath on his Son. But it also shows his love, because he pours out his wrath on his Son and not us. So that Jesus takes our sin in death, but he gives us his righteousness so that we may have peace with God, be justified with God, be welcomed into God's family. We're able to have a relationship with God now through Jesus, but we sort of get the picture as we look at Eden that it's not quite the same. Well, Revelation 21:22 wants us to see that that relationship is going to be restored, the complete, perfect relationship, better than it ever was. 21 verse 3, we see, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" 21 verse 7, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." 21:22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." From verse 15, we've got this description of this of the city, and it's a cube. Now, what we need to know is that John is an expert on the Old Testament. Throughout Revelation, he's alluded to Old Testament passages hundreds of times, and he does this because he doesn't want us to go away from Revelation with a literal translation of all the images. He's speaking in symbolic language to point to a reality. And the Old Testament passages he alludes to helps us interpret those. In Revelation 21, verse 15, there is a cube. Now, there is only one other thing described as a cube in the Bible, and that's the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt among his people, where his presence was amongst the people of Israel. John is telling people that the point of this new creation is not that it is enjoyable because evil isn't there or because there's no crying or pain. It's not that. The point of the new creation is that God is there. The reason there's no evil is because God is there. The reason that there's no crying or mourning or pain is because God is there. The reason it's perfect is because God is there. And everyone in Christ is included in that so that they are there too. So if you are if you're trusting in Jesus, then this place is a place for you. And if you're not sure about Jesus, but you like the sound of this, then keep checking him out because he is the only way for this to be a possibility. For you to trust in him to pay for your sins and you will stand in the presence of God forever. But that's then, that's in the future, that hasn't quite come yet. And so what does it mean for us now? Well, I'm just going to reflect on a few areas in which it changes our mindset now. You see, even though it's something that hasn't been brought in yet, it's going to come when Jesus returns. What does it mean for us now? Well, firstly means that it's about our status, our citizenship. It changes. We need to realize that we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of that world to come. We're citizens of the new creation, citizens of heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3:20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That verse is good because it shows us a spiritual identity that is now. We are citizens of heaven and a physical reality that is not yet. And that's the tension we've got now, isn't it? That there is this sense of now but a not yet. As Christians, we live in the now and the not yet. We are citizens of the not yet but living in the now. So not everything that is going to come is a reality for us now. We still grieve. We still mourn. But that's not going to be when we go home to our eternal home. That's not going to be the reality. So we need to realize we're citizens of the new creation. But we also need to realize that we have been completely made new. We are a new creation. God has made us new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And there's pockets of information about how we've been made new. We've been spiritually made alive to God, whereas once we were dead in our transgressions in Ephesians 2. Romans 12, verse 2, we're told that there's a transformation that can happen by the renewing of our minds. Romans 6, which was read to us, we can see that we have died to sin and we now live to righteousness, that we're no longer slaves to sin because we have been baptized with Christ in his death. We share in his death. When he died at the cross, we were put to death and we were given new life. So we are made new. We are a new creation. We have a taste of what's to come. But not the full reality of it. And our appetite grows as we get closer to it. If I can picture it back to something I did a few years ago, was to buy Foxtel. I ordered the satellite dish, like to get it installed in the house on the TV, but it took a month because I was in a country area, so it took a while to get it. But in the meantime, Foxtel sent me a login for their Foxtel Go app, which is on their tablets and the computer. It's not the full experience, but it's enough to get me by for those months. It's enough to give me an experience of what it's going to be like when the satellite dish is installed. Well, the new creation's like that. It's something that is secure for us in the future because Christ has paid for it. He's achieved everything that needs to happen for it to be secure. And right now, we can start experiencing and tasting that new life. Now, how do we do this? Well, just like in the new creation, there is no evil, there is no crying or pain, there is none of that brokenness that comes from sin, and it's all because of the fact that God is there. Well, it's the same as a new creation, that we've been given something very special. We've been made something special, and that is to be a house for God. So that when we look in our hearts, we actually see, well, God is there. That right now, God dwells in us through His Spirit, and His Spirit is the one who guides us to move away from sin and to understand more of the new creation and live more in line with Christ, and therefore more in line with what our lives will be like in that eternal home. It's the Spirit who changes us and gives us a greater appetite and anticipation for what is to come. So we are a new creation, and we're a new creation because God dwells in us. Living now in light of what is not yet involves realizing that because of Jesus, you're no longer a slave to sin, but rather you are changed to live in righteousness, and you are a citizen of that final creation, that new creation. But lastly, what we're told about the new creation also brings about a love of our neighbour, because it compels us to tell people about Jesus and their need for Him, doesn't it? Because as we look at it, we see that it comes after a judgment of all those who are opposed to Jesus. And as sure as the eternity with Jesus is for us because we've trusted in Him, as sure as that is true, it is also just as certain that those who reject Jesus will be judged and separated from Him forever. Knowing all this compels us to go and share Jesus with others, to tell people of their need to have Him, that the time to accept Him is now, not later. Now, if you're tuning in today and you're not sure about Jesus, you're just testing Him out, can I invite you to not stop testing Him out until you've realized your need for Him? Because if you test Him for a little and give up, it means you haven't actually come to understand Him. Because Jesus is the only one who everyone, with no exceptions, needs. He is the only one, because everyone, with no exception, is affected by sin, and their sin separates them from God. But Jesus is the only one who has died for sin, so that sin can be removed from you, so that when God looks at you, He sees you as being righteous, because Jesus has died for you. Every single person needs Jesus, so don't stop testing Him out until you have come to see your need for Him. Knowing about the new creation compels us to share Jesus, because it's only in Him that the people can partake of the new heavens and the new earth. We began our series about 6 weeks ago with the creation of the new with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and we end it with the new creation. But we need to see the center of it all. What links them both? It's Jesus. He's the one who has brought the remedy of the brokenness of the first creation. He's the one whose death has won the victory that's going to bring the new creation. And He is the one whose death satisfies the judgment of God for our sins, so that we may stand right with God and have peace with Him and a certain eternal home with Him, where we will dwell with God forever. It is only because of what Jesus has done. The center of our series is the most important one, that Jesus is the Savior, the solution to sin. He has come and He's achieved everything needed to make people ready for eternity, and He's coming soon to judge the world. Like He says at the end of Revelation 22, verse 20, "Yes, I am coming soon."